Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, so if you'd like to join today's discussions, if there's something you'd like to talk about, a Bible question we can answer, we invite your calls now to 844-322-2742. That number's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Today we're going to talk about the only thing that counts. That's a phrase that Paul uses in his letter to the Galatians, and boy, it's a phrase that will really stop you dead in your tracks. Because we think there's all sorts of things that count as far as our Christian life is concerned, but Paul distills it down to one thing, and he says this: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what matters as far as this Christian life is concerned. It's faith in Jesus Christ that expresses itself in love to others. That's what the world needs, and that's how God's designed this Christian life to work. So what is the only thing that counts? It's faith expressing itself through love. And Andrew, welcome to the broadcast today.
Yes.
And you know, one of your favorite verses is Galatians 2:20, and I think that really is the foundation for Paul's statement here that you know, gives him the right to say the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Yeah, you know, you look at two types of obedience. There's a lot of folks that will throw stones at the grace message saying, well, wait a minute, what about obedience? And they're thinking many times of a law-based obedience. But here we're seeing the only thing that counts is faith. So it reminds me of when Paul says the obedience of faith. So, you know, the most obedient thing we can do is believe Jesus Christ. The most obedient thing we can do is believe in the finished work of God's Son. And as we believe and put our full confidence in all that he's done, that is obedience. That's the obedience of faith. And what I love about this is, Bob, that, you know, as we have this faith expressing itself through love, it's compatible with the missionary, it's compatible with the pastor, but it's also compatible with anyone and everyone everywhere. Like, if the goal is to believe God, if the goal is to put confidence in Jesus, and if the goal is to express love to people, the love of Christ, then that can be done in any context, anywhere, by anyone. So what we're saying is, it doesn't take a special gift or a special focus or a special job or a move of geography. None of those things matter. What God's looking at is faith expressing love.
Absolutely. And so I was talking about, we really need to tie that to Galatians 2:20. Where Paul wrote this: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So Christ lives in us, and so our life is to be lived by faith in him, the one who died and gave himself for us, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So as we abide, as we live in, as we walk by faith in the resurrected Christ, he's going to express his life through us, and that life looks like love. I mean, because he is love. So as we depend upon Jesus Christ, the source of love, we're going to see love coming out of us. That's what counts. That is what really matters. It's not whether we've been circumcised, whether we followed a law or a set of rules and regulations. It's whether we're trusting the resurrected Christ to live his life in and through us. The fruit of his life, the fruit of his spirit, is first and foremost love. So faith in Jesus is that critical thing, that most important thing, that thing that we can't live without. It's so basic, so essential. And in its purest form, it produces the most beautiful of all qualities and all characteristics, and that is the love of God. So faith expressing itself through love is really a fulfillment of Galatians 2:20, how this Christian life is really supposed to work. Well, let's talk about it on today's broadcast.
We can do that at 844-322-2742 if you live in Canada or the U.S. That's a toll-free number, of course, 844-322-2742. Calls beginning to come in, but still plenty of open lines, plenty of time on the clock. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go out to Livermore, California, and talk to our friend William. Hi, William.
Hey, Bob, how you guys doing today?
We're doing okay. Welcome to Basic Gospel. What's on your mind today?
I just call in because I love this this topic of faith, and you know, the verse that you're citing from Galatians is one of my answers to people who claim that the Word of God is ambiguous and hard to understand. If you give them a verse like that, and you know, there's only one way you can take that, right? And, you know, the only thing that counts is faith.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Nothing ambiguous about that at all. But there's another verse in the book of Hebrews, Luke chapter 11, where it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And, yeah, you know, I always note that it doesn't say that without faith it's harder to please God than without faith. You know, it says impossible. So that is, you know, mirroring Galatians, you know, and pointing out that faith is the only thing that counts. You know, whatever you're doing, you know, if it's not a faith, then it doesn't count. It's not pleasing to God. You know, if you're trying to make yourself right before God, then you're not walking by faith in Jesus Christ, that he's made you right before God.
Yeah.
Right? Is that right?
Yeah. I mean, you know, what you're talking about there, William, reminds me of another passage in Galatians where it very clearly says something you can't really say is ambiguous. It's super clear. It says the law is not of faith. So look at it this way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The law is not of faith, so we can't please God through the law.
Right.
You just do a little bit of divine logic there, and you see, wait a minute, God doesn't want me to try to please him through the law, because the law is not of faith, and the only thing that matters is faith, expressing love. And the law will never do that. The law never makes us into great lovers of people. The law only produces, you know, legalism or hypocrisy or all of the above.
Yeah, yeah, and you know, I think one of the greatest revelations of the Word of God taken as a whole is the correlation that you can see between the Christian walk and the Israelite exodus, where they crossed the Red Sea, escaping bondage from Egypt, but they ended up in the desert, and yeah, their ultimate destination was the Promised Land. And that's the same thing that we go through as Christians. We're saved from condemnation. We're no longer under the law of sin and death, but we're still in the desert until we have our minds renewed and we enter that Sabbath rest, resting from our works, which is our ultimate destination.
Yeah, it's real interesting. That's a great analogy, you know, and at the same time, it's so beautiful to think about. Even a baby Christian, a Christian that's been saved for 5 minutes, they have everything they need for life and godliness. But, you know, you're talking about, do they know it? Do they realize it? Do they access it? Do they enjoy all that God is to them and is for them? And, you know, too many Christians, I don't know what it is. It's just a tantalizing distraction to start thinking that God is scoring me. He's a big scorekeeper in the sky, and I'm going to please him by the law. And really, the law basically just produces defeat. I mean, it's defeat if you're honest, and it's hypocrisy if you're not. But defeat or hypocrisy is what you end up with. And when you're laying on the floor, like I was, laying on the floor of my apartment at 20 years old or whatever, saying, you know, what went wrong, God? And he was, at that point, started to show me, hey, there's law and then there's faith. There's trying and then there's trusting. And those are two different systems. And if you want to enjoy the promised land, as you're talking about, William, that promised land is a land of faith. It's a land of trust, not trying.
Right, so, and I believe every child of God goes from Egypt into the desert. Nobody goes directly to the promised land. They have to take that journey. And the people I run into, more and more it's become clear to me that the more that they were indoctrinated with some kind of man-made religion, the more difficult it is to get them to the promised land. I did not suffer any of that. So it didn't take me very long because there was nothing to weed out, so to speak.
Yeah.
And when I'm meeting with Christians, I can discern pretty quickly whether or not they're still in the desert. And now I know, you know, where to take them in the Bible, like the verses that we're discussing here, to help them get there.
Yeah, and lastly, you know, I would just say to that, God is so big and there's so much mystery to him. You know, this ministry, Basic Gospel, and those who follow along with what we're doing, I mean, there are so many testimonies of people who were completely inundated with lifeless religion, and they were burned out and dried up, and they'd been under every form of legalism imaginable. And then God used that to just have them pull a total 180, a crash and burn experience. And so it's great that you kind of eased in and didn't have to experience some of that stuff. But ultimately, the flesh fails us. I mean, it could be religious flesh. It could be, you know, look how sinful I am flesh. It could be any flavor of flesh. But life after the flesh is going to fail us. There's going to be a crash and burn. It may not be a religious crash and burn, but it's going to be a crash and burn. And on the other side of that is Christ saying, you know, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this in you. I'm going to do this through you. I'm going to live the life that you can't live. So, William, you know, thanks for your call and your input today. We really appreciate you, brother.
Yes, indeed.
Yes, indeed,
thank
we
you.
Do.
And
and I think William's call really points us back to the mission here of Basic Gospel. I mean, we really are on a mission to teach believers everywhere what it looks like to walk by faith. So this whole gospel message is by grace through faith in Jesus. So God has reached out to us in Christ. That's grace. We have forgiveness of sins. We have a new identity. We've been declared righteous. Well, how do we respond to that? Well, our natural tendencies, our fleshly tendencies, are the rules, the regulations, the scorecard, all of those, all of those sort of things. But that's not a godly response. A godly response is by faith, is through faith. We trust. We're trusting what Christ has done for us. And so our mission here at Basic Gospel is to really make that connection with people on what it looks like to trust, because that's what we're missing in this world today. That's why I think the church is anemic. That's why we don't have the say in this world that we do, that we once did, because we've lost our way as far as faith is concerned. And we're on a mission to restore that way, to get people really, truly, genuinely believing that Jesus is enough in all things, that if there's a problem in a marriage, that Jesus is the answer, and there is a genuine trust, a clinging to Jesus, that he is going to work in and through that situation to bring the marriage and restore it and reconcile and do what only he can do, a genuine trust that he can teach us how to be parents to kids that need love and acceptance and those sort of things. It's just that unbelievable, undeniable, unshakable, unmovable, undeterrable trust that Jesus is the answer, and the courage to stand on that conviction. Yeah. That's what the world needs, and we're certainly on a mission to help restore that. And that's why these discussions about Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 5:6 and a Hebrews 11:6 are so vitally important to people individually, and as they kind of fill out into relationships and all the different areas of life that we live live in. So that's what basic gospel is all about, and that's why this is such an important discussion, and we want to help you walk by faith in Jesus.
We use several different media to keep you connected with this very, very message. We invite you, in fact, to join us on social media. You can find us at facebook.com/basicgospel or on Twitter at basicgospelrdo. More ways that we use to encourage you to hear, believe, and live in the good news of Jesus Christ, as Bob was saying. Again, that's facebook.com/basicgospel or on Twitter at basicgospelrdo. Plenty of open lines. Time on the clock, friends. 844-322-2742. We want you to be a part of the discussion. 844-322-2742. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Andrew Farley is here. My name is Bob Davis, and we thank you for joining us. Question from Samuel. He says, hello, brothers in Christ. I listen to the Drive the Stake CD, which is very helpful in renewing our mind by grace. What I've understood by grace is that Jesus also died spiritually, meaning, of course, that he had died physically, and that was very obvious on the cross, but he also died spiritually, meaning separation from God, separation from the Holy Spirit. This would explain his words, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? I believe that Christ had to die also spiritually, not because he sinned, but because God made him sin for us. For that brief moment without the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which might seem like an eternity for someone in pain, I believe that Christ experienced what Adam and Eve experienced when they sinned. What do you guys think? He says, I look forward to your thoughts on that.
It's a really good question, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It's hotly debated, I think, among a lot of different Christian groups. I mean, I would say no matter what a person believes, let's not go to the place where we're saying God died. I mean, God did not die. God did not cease to be. The Trinity did not shut down. You don't really kill God in that sense. But yeah, there was a physical sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. It was from an innocent life. You know, the blood of bulls and goats is what was shed in the Old Testament, and Jesus's blood was shed in the New Testament. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness came by the shedding of blood, not by the wiping out of God. So I think it's just important, no matter what you, how you nuance this, we don't want to end up in a place where somehow, you know, God found himself in a predicament or something. Quite literally, this was planned before the foundation of the world, and God himself, the Trinity, did not shut down.
No, it didn't. And I think we have to look at the humanity of Jesus and our humanity. You know, we're not just made up of a body. We're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. And so death is on all three fronts. So when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't die physically that day, but they did die spiritually. There was that separation, that relationship that they had with God. That was severed at that point, but that was, you know, within them physically. That was a part of the physical death, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And I think the same is true of Jesus. It was his humanity that died, and so his spirit that had relationship with his heavenly Father, his human spirit, that suffered the same thing that Adam and Eve did. But that wasn't God dying, as you rightfully say there, Andrew. God does not die. God can never die. But the humanity of Jesus experienced the same death that we as human beings experience. And in tasting death for us, he freed us from our fear of death. And that's what we can rejoice in, that he, as Samuel wrote, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So he tasted our death so that we could experience his resurrected life.
Yeah. Real quick, friends, if you would care to record a question for us to play on the air and answer for you, just go online to basicgospel.net, click the radio drop-down menu, and then select on-air question. All the information that you need is right there, and we would love to hear from you by that mode. Question from Richard, not our Richard, but Richard from Fairfax, Virginia, says, if Ananias and Sapphira were under grace, why were they killed for lying?
Well, that's a question we get every now and then, guys, because ultimately then the conclusion would be, well, why doesn't God, you know, wipe us out. We've all lied. We've all lied about money at times. Maybe there'd be churches littered with corpses throughout the decades if people lying about money or how much they gave or whatever. I think there's a few takeaways from the book of Acts that we have to realize. Number one, it just never says that they were believers. You know, there's no real evidence that they were in Christ, that they were born again. We don't know that one way or the other. The second thing is, it never actually says, and this may surprise some people, but it never actually says God killed them. It says they fell dead. Now, I heard a story, a true story, and I read it in a newspaper here in the last year. There was a pastor out on the East Coast, and he went to a church meeting, and in the midst of that church meeting, he was discovered in a lie. And he literally was so shocked and so horrified and so embarrassed in that moment that he had a physical reaction, that it literally caused him to have a heart attack, and he died on the spot in that church meeting, being discovered in his lie. So that was a recent event where you see something very similar. And I'm not going to say what was on the mind of God, and I don't know exactly what went on behind the scenes, but I'm just saying, let's not build doctrine from this event in Acts that would say that God is angry at Christians and might just kill them, might just snuff out their life if they sin too much or something. I think ultimately we have to remember, wait a minute, the wages of sin is death, but Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me and my sins, including my lying. He paid the price. He took the punishment, and there's no punishment left. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. A general caution here would be, don't build doctrines on historical events in the book of Acts or anywhere. For example, you know, Jonah disobeyed in the Old Testament, and he was swallowed by a whale. Now, do I want to get up and preach a sermon to my congregation and say, hey, guys, if you sin, if you disobey the Lord, a fish may swallow you? Well, that's not a doctrine. It's something that happened. In the same way, you know, when they got saved in Acts 2, there were tongues of fire that fell on their heads. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't see that happen for me or any of my buddies. And yet we know we're still saved. So let's not turn historical events into necessary doctrines for everyone to experience. And most importantly, let's recognize that Jesus took the punishment for us, and there's no punishment left.
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the most telling aspects of the story of Ananias and Sapphira is the fact that Peter knew. So how did he know? I mean, it wasn't that they said anything to Peter. It wasn't that he had hired investigators to find out the story.
Yeah.
They just brought the money, and Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? So who was controlling Ananias in that particular moment? It certainly wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was Satan himself. Satan was moving him to do what he did. And I think when he was found out, as you said, and as the scripture says, he simply fell down and died. The fact that Peter knew, that the discernment that he was given by the Holy Spirit just rocked Ananias's world and rocked Sapphira's world, and it caused that death. And it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events, that they recognize that this isn't a game that was being played. This isn't just a nice new little thing that's coming on the scene. This is really about people dead in sin being made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was something that God was bringing about, that God was doing. And you don't mess with God's words. You don't try to twist them and do things to them for your own personal gain. That's been the story of mankind ever since the fall. And that's the story of false prophets today. And that will be the story. People trying to twist for their own personal gain. And there's nothing good that's going to come from that.
Absolutely not.
There is something good that will come from joining us on social media, however. You can find us at facebook.com/basicgospel and on Twitter at basicgospelrdo. As I said, more ways to encourage you to hear, believe, and live in the good news of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, that's facebook.com/basicgospel and on Twitter at basicgospelrdo. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Andrew Farley, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for Basic Gospel.